Hello and welcome to this broadcast. I'm glad that you're joining with us as we spend time considering the Word of God together. And I would invite you to join with me in prayer as we commit this time to the Lord. Our gracious God, we acknowledge that our times are in thy hands. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, and we are thy children. We acknowledge that we need thee every hour, depend upon thee for everything. We pray, Lord, that you will meet our needs and that you will demonstrate your faithfulness to us. Lord, we pray that you will bless us in your word now. We ask for grace to receive thy truth and to live by it. We pray that you will draw near to all of us and that your word will bring freshness and renewed vitality to us. Oh Lord, we ask that you will draw near to us in these days, for we need thy grace. We acknowledge, Lord, that your word is a living word, and we pray that it will produce more faith and more love in our hearts to thee. And so we do commit this message to you and each one of thy people who listen. We pray for thy blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read together the first 6 verses. Philippians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 1. And the Word of God says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. My text that I wish to draw your attention to is verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This verse of God's precious word brings great encouragement to God's people who are suffering and are in troubling times. It was written by the Apostle Paul, who at the very time was in prison, persecuted for the sake of Christ. And therefore he wrote from experience. And it was written to a church who also were suffering, severely attacked by terrifying adversaries. In fact, we read of that in chapter 1, in the verse 28 and 29, where Paul says, And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Those are very strong words. He speaks of being terrified by adversaries, and clearly then the opposition that the church in Philippi was facing was strong. Remember that the Apostle Paul and Silas, whenever they went to Philippi, were beaten and in prison, and their feet were fastened in stocks. And so that city had persecuted the saints before. Paul also speaks of this church as existing in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so here then was a city that was hostile to the gospel, and yet God had planted a church in this city. And so Paul then writes from a loving pastoral heart to these people. He wants to encourage them to persevere in the faith. He wants them to pursue Christ and his likeness. And he wants to exhort them to depend upon God. Now, it's the case that times of difficulty, suffering and trials often bring anxiety, doubt and pessimism to us all. And we've all experienced that in varying degrees. On such occasions, it is then that our faith can be shaken, and our assurance weakened, and our confidence robbed. Perhaps that has occurred to you in recent times. But the Apostle Paul, who, as I said, was a man suffering at this very time, would seek to persuade you to look above your situation, to what God is doing in you. And that's really what our text is showing. Paul would seek to show these believers that God is doing something in them and through their circumstances. And it is this work that gives him confidence. Now, the word confident in our text, it means to be persuaded or convinced, to be assured. It involves a complete and an active conviction such that nothing can put you off what you believe. It is something that is sure and steadfast. If you turn for a moment to 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 12, here this verse demonstrates the meaning of this word. 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 12. And we read, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The word persuaded there is the word confident in our text. Persuaded, convinced. This is a strong word. And so this means then that Paul was so sure of this that nothing could put him off it, that even opposition and persecution would not turn him away from this conviction. But this confidence also has another sense. It has the sense of a kind of persuasion that seeks to persuade others and to move others to receive a belief. And so it's not a conviction then that remains merely in a person's heart. No, it is a conviction that would urge you to share that with others. It's a conviction that leads a person to seek to affect others by strong words. And this is displayed whenever the Apostle Paul was preaching to King Agrippa. You remember that scene as Paul, with great persuasion and conviction, brought the gospel to Agrippa. Agrippa himself said, "Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And so there is an example of this confidence that Paul had that led him to really bring the truth to King Agrippa and to be so persuasive that Agrippa felt himself under the power of the gospel. And this is what the apostle is doing here for the Philippian believers. He wants them to be as assured as he is. He wants them to be as certain as he is. But the great question we need to ask then is this: how could he be certain of anything? What is it that the apostle is so confident about? And what cause could give him such confidence? He's a man in prison. His future is uncertain. How could he express such persuasion? And indeed, he writes to a church who is presently under great persecution, whose very existence is being threatened. How could he express confidence about them? How could he be certain as regarding their future? And so what is it then? And we see in our text that this confidence comes because Paul's focus is on what God is about in believers. That's where his confidence lies. Paul then is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, not only of his own faith, but of the faith of the Philippian believers and of your faith upon Christ. He looks upon his great shepherd who is leading his flock home to their final destination. As he considers what God is doing, that is what fills him with confidence. He realizes that God is always at work in believers for good. He recognizes that the Lord has a work through our lives, and it is that work here then surely is the test of faith. Do we have confidence in God's work, even whenever everything seems to be against us? Surely that is a challenging question. Perhaps you feel that at the moment. Life is hard and many things are set against you. You feel the pressure of it all. Wonder, are you convinced in God's work? And that God's work is good? Are you convinced that even in your circumstances, all things do work together for good? I wonder, have our circumstances robbed us of this confidence? And that has occurred because we're looking at ourselves and others, and we're not looking at what God is about. I exhort you all, we need to look above ourselves. We need to turn our eyes upon God and consider what he is about in our lives. And that is what is in our text. So I want to consider with you this theme of the believer's confidence in trials. Observe with me firstly that we can be confident in God's purpose. We can be confident in God's purpose. We read in our text, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now our text indicates then that God is acting according to a purpose. For the beginning of a work is the commencement of a plan that will be finished. That's important to recognize. When God begins a work, it is because he has a plan and he wants to accomplish that plan. And therefore, the purpose of God for you and I is revealed whenever he makes us new creatures in Christ. God saves sinners in order to sanctify them and to glorify them. And so we notice then that God's purpose is a sovereign purpose. A sovereign purpose. We notice the words there, he which hath begun. God is the one who's begun the work. And we read further that he will perform it. These are words that confirm that God is sovereignly at work in us. Consider with me chapter 2 and the verse 13 of Philippians. And the very same thing is brought out. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's a text expressing the sovereign purpose of God. God is doing his own will and his own pleasure in your life. He chooses to begin the work of grace in our lives, and he oversees the progress of that grace to its final completion. The Apostle James himself spoke of this in James 1 and the verse 18, where he says, of his own will begat he us. And so the very commencement of grace in our lives at our conversion was something that God sovereignly did. But God's sovereignty continues to be exercised towards us throughout our life. I want you to understand that God's sovereignty isn't just exercised in your conversion, but God's sovereignty is exercised throughout your entire life. If you turn with me to 1 Peter 5 and the verse 10, and this is what Peter points out here. 1 Peter 5 and the verse 10. And he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And Peter is pointing out that God's grace, God's sovereign grace, is at work right through our lives. And that grace is to make us perfect, to bring us to eternal glory. And therefore, this sovereign purpose extends right through our life then. And it is for that reason then that David could say with confidence, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." God's sovereignty is at work from the very commencement of our new birth right through until our glorification. But not only is it a sovereign purpose, it's a saving purpose. The word "begun" in our text means to commence, to make a beginning. And what's significant about this word is that it is in the aorist tense, which simply means that it's something that's done once. And it is a word, therefore, that points us to regeneration. He that hath begun once, at a point in time, God made us anew. We were born again. And that is a work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one who has begun this good work. Paul speaks of the Galatian saints as having begun in the Spirit. And again, it is bringing out this important truth that it is the Holy Ghost that originates life within the soul. But this is not the end of God's design. God's purpose for you is not merely that you be regenerated and converted. His good work must be finished. It must be perfected. It must be completed. Paul here is writing to people who are already born again, and he speaks of the need for them to continue on, of the good work to be performed. And so the ultimate goal then of God's saving purpose is our glorification. I want you to understand that. God has saved you for the purpose of your glorification. Obviously, it is ultimately for his glory. But for you, you have been born again in order that God will glorify you. And this is what we read in Romans 8 and the verse 30. Turn with me to Romans 8 and the verse 30. And here is set before us the great process in this good work that God is doing. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so the great end then of this good work that God begins in regeneration is finished in glorification. You see, the point is this. Even though the Philippians had experienced the new birth, there is still the redemption of the body that will occur on the final day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is on that final day then that God's salvation plan will be consummated. Understand that today. If you're a believer, God has a saving purpose for you, and it will be completed when you are glorified and with Christ forever. Surely, as we think of this, this tells us so much about God, does it not? Because why does he do this? It is because He wants us to know him. He wants us to be with him. And he wants us to glorify him. And indeed, this was the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 and the verse 24, that we would be with him. And that is what Christ prays, that all of his people that he has redeemed would be with him in glory. And so great and miraculous as conversion is, God has only just begun his handiwork. And so God's work is not over in your life. We are his workmanship. And he is conforming us to his Son. He is sanctifying us and preparing us for glory with him. And so the question then is, are you aware of that? Do you see this process in your life? Are you conscious of the fact that God's work is still occurring in your life? His sanctifying work, his preparing of you for glory, his making you more like Christ, is that something that you're conscious of? And you're aware that God is bringing about this great work in your life. And so we can be confident of God's purpose. But then secondly, we can be confident in God's faithfulness. Confident in God's faithfulness. Because we read in our text that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now the completion of work demonstrates faithfulness in the laborer. Now boys and girls, this is something that is easy for you to understand because you show faithfulness whenever your parents ask you to do something and you follow it through. That's what it means to be faithful. Whenever mum and dad say, I want you to do this. Faithfulness is when you do everything that they had asked you to do. You follow through on it. You do everything that you've been asked to do. And so whenever we think of that in terms of this text, God's faithfulness is abundantly demonstrated. Think with me on this point for a moment. God's faithfulness is the attribute which guarantees the fulfillment of the promises he has given us. Think of all of the great promises that have been given. And the question is, how can we be sure that those promises are true? And it's because of God's faithfulness. Think of what we read in Joshua 23 in the verse 14. There Joshua reminds the people, not one thing that the Lord had promised them had failed. Of all the good things that he had promised, not one thing had failed. And that was because of God's faithfulness. And it's through God's word that we prove his faithfulness. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. His faithfulness will not allow them to be left. And that is the great motive whenever God fulfills his word. It is because he is a God of faithfulness. He cannot and will not lie or deceive us. Such is his nature that it is impossible for his word to fail or to fall to nothing. And because God is a faithful God, then you can be absolutely sure of all the promises of God's precious word. But then further, God's faithfulness is the attribute which guarantees the continued presence of Christ with us by his Spirit. If you turn with me to Psalm 89 and the verse 24, and here we have a precious verse, Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and the verse 24. And it says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And obviously we see there there is a connection between God's faithfulness and mercy and his presence with us. See, why is it that Christ never leaves us, that his Spirit remains with us? It's because God is a faithful God. You see, whenever he has born us anew, he loves the good work that he has begun in you. He wants it to flourish. He wants it to bloom. And so Christ then will abide with us to cherish that work that he has begun, to see it bloom, to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. And understand that today the Spirit is at work within you to produce more and more fruit from that good work that he has begun in you. And that it all comes about because of God's faithfulness. But then God's faithfulness is the attribute which guarantees the completion of the purposes he has for us. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and the verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, and the verse 23. And these are wonderful words. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so Paul shows very clearly there that it is God's faithfulness then that guarantees that the purpose of God that has begun in your life will be finished. The point is being made. There is no plan B with God. He is always true to his eternal decrees. When he says something, he'll do it. When he has spoken, he will make it good. His plan is great, but so too is his faithfulness. Now, as we meditate upon this, surely there is here a most wonderful truth for us. Because Jesus Christ is our faithful husband. If you're a believer, you're married to Christ. And this great truth of God's faithfulness means that our precious Saviour is our faithful husband. We read in Hosea 2 and the verse 12, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. What a wonderful truth is here, dear child of God. Your Saviour will never divorce you. He will never forsake you for another. He will never be drawn aside from you or forget you. Oh yes, men and women can be unfaithful to us, but our dear Saviour has pledged himself to us. He has bound himself to us by covenant. And therefore, as your faithful husband, Jesus Christ is one who will protect you and prosper you and perfect you as his bride. And he will one day receive you to himself forever. Is it not a wonderful thing then that you and I have a faithful husband? And we know that we are united with him by an unbreakable bond. And we are united to him in faithfulness. How wonderful, therefore, for us. We have no reason at all to question God's truthfulness and God's consistency with us. And so we can be confident of God's faithfulness. But then thirdly, we can be confident in God's power. Confident in God's power. As you read this text, I wonder were you struck by what is involved in this. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think of the opposition that is against this. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Everything in this world is set against this great work occurring. Satan and all of his efforts are to prevent this from occurring. Your own flesh, your own sinful nature is contrary to this. And so as we think of the great powers that are set against God's good work, surely then we realize nothing but God's power could begin the good work. Nothing but God's power can flourish the good work. And nothing but God's power can complete the work. Oh, I want you to realize this today. If God couldn't finish what he purposes, his power would be questioned. And so the fact then that we have this declaration that he will perform, he will complete, brings about the fact that God's power is something that is being exercised towards you. And if he could not do what he has said for you, then the question could be raised, does God have the power to do what he said he would do? Now this is illustrated quite interestingly whenever Christ speaks on counting the cost of following him. If you turn with me to Luke 14 and the verse 28 to 30, and here is this parable on the whole issue of counting the cost. But I want you to notice what is said here. Luke 14 and the verses 28 to 30. And the Lord Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and it is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish." I want you to notice those words in verse 30. This man began to build, and was not able to finish. The point is that the man in this parable who began to build, whenever he couldn't finish the project, what question was asked? Was he able to? Did he have the power to? And those words there, was not able, could be read, did not have the power to finish. You see, therefore, that if a work is left unfinished, the natural assumption is that the person who began the work did not have the power to finish it. But that is not the case with God's good work in us. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And you think of what the Apostle Peter says at the beginning of his epistle, 1 Peter 1 and the verse 5, and he says something wonderful about this. He says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so Peter recognized that what keeps the Christian is the power of God. And this is what gives us confidence and comfort. You feel your weakness today. You feel your lack of strength. You wonder, in the world in which we live, can we continue to walk with God? There's so many things that will trouble us. And yet, what can give you confidence is not your own power, but it's the excellency of the power of God. That's what gives confidence. And so I exhort you then to go to the Lord and to pray that you will know his power by faith. Maybe you feel your weakness. More and more, we'll go to God and pray that you will know his power more. Pray that by faith you will experience his power. And indeed, this was the prayer of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 11. And there he prays, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power." And so there's something that you can pray over for yourself. Pray that you will know the power of God working in you. Now, as I close, surely all that we have considered as we think of this subject from this text, all that we have considered is the great cause and motivation for our perseverance in the faith. What is it that will help the Christian to persevere? It is this, the knowledge that God has begun a good work in you, and that it is his design that it will be perfected. That is the great cause and motivation for perseverance. If God's work was dependent upon us, we could have no confidence. We would be attempting to persevere on our own. But we ought to persevere because we know that God will perform the good work that he has begun in us. God's work is a holistic work. That is, it encompasses the whole person for the whole of life. And think with me on what this means for you in times of trouble and weariness. Because we read in Habakkuk 3 in the verse 19, where the Lord says, I will make your feet like unto hinds' feet. Now, this is a wonderful truth, because isn't life so often like walking on a precipice? And on either side of you is a great drop down into the abyss. You feel at the moment in your life that you're walking this narrow path, and on either side of you is destruction. This is especially true in the spiritual realm. We're walking on a knife edge. Darkness and evil are all around us. You might feel today like you are a slip from destruction. And you feel it, and you're filled with fear. But as we read in this text, God says to us, I will make your feet like unto hinds' feet. A hind is a deer. And deer have hooves that grip stones. I wonder if you've even seen footage of deer climbing very steep mountains, and the way that their hooves are able to grip the rocks. And these deer live and walk around great ravines and on tops of mountains, and they never slip and they never fall. And God says, I'll make your feet like unto hinds' feet. In other words, God will strengthen us by his Spirit. He will make our steps firm and sure. He will make your feet like the deer's feet. The hooves grip to the rocks and never slip. And that is what you and I need. Our feet need to be firmly planted upon the rock Christ. They need to grip the rock and never slip. And God, by his Spirit, will make our feet like unto hinds' feet. And so, how much then you and I need the Lord to strengthen us and to do that for us. I want you to remember the teaching of this great text in the days to come. Realize God is at work in you. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that he has begun a good work in you. But praise the Lord, he will complete that work. And so have confidence in that. Be assured of that. Know that Christ's work in you will be performed in that great day whenever he will come again for his bride. And he will come again for you and for me. And let us then be joyful. And let us be confident. And let us trust in our precious Saviour. May the word of God bless you and encourage you to continue to persevere in the faith. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Our gracious Lord, we rejoice in what your word has revealed to us. We thank you that you are the sovereign God at work in our lives. We thank you that you've revealed to us that your purposes will be completed. And it is your design that we be with you forever and ever. You would cry out with the saints, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray that your kingdom will come. That you will come again, Lord, and receive us to yourself. We long to be with thee in glory. Lord, apply your word now to our hearts. Help us to have confidence even in the dark and difficult times. Grant, O Lord, that peace of mind as we are stayed upon Jesus Christ. O Lord, be with each one who has listened into this broadcast. We pray that you will draw near to them and that your word will, O Lord, take root down in their hearts and bear fruit upward. We ask all these things for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.